It is always a privilege to be back with you each and every Lord's Day, to get back with you into the book of Hebrews, my all-time favorite book in the New Testament. Revelation would be a close second. The book of Hebrews. This morning we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. And if you have the summary of this morning's message, you can find the title of the sermon. It's called The Faith of Moses. Can you believe it? We began with three men with tremendous faith before the flood. Do you recall the antediluvians? Why they would be Abel and Enoch and Noah. And then our author moved us into a beautiful summary of the faith of the men after the flood. These would be your patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then he referenced us to the transitional individual that moves us from the patriarchs to the life of Moses. That would be the life of Joseph, who received the double blessing in the promised land. And now our author is taking us to the one who led the people into the land of Egypt. This would be the greatest political leader of their entire world, the prophet Moses. Our problem, as always, is that we don't know as much about the Old Testament as our author does. So he is assuming a lot as he turns us to look at the life of Moses, which means we've got to look at a little bit of the background to this man's story. Okay? We begin with the Abrahamic promises. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 12 is the first of four announcements that the living God gives to Abraham concerning the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the blessings that will be his. And the first announcement of the Abrahamic covenant is right here in Genesis chapter 12. Look with me, please, at verses 1, 2, and 3. Look at the promises. Verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." That's the first part of the promise. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." That's the second part of the promise. Then, "And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you will I curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's the third component to the promise. Abraham is promised a land. Abraham is promised many, many descendants, and through those descendants, he is promised that through them, the world will be blessed. That's the coming of Messiah through the line of Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. That's where the promises begin. Now, that promise is given three additional times in the book of Genesis. Let's look at the second. That's Genesis chapter 15. The second time God gives the covenant is found in Genesis 15 in the introductory verses. But after the covenant is given, God prophesies to Abraham when these many, many descendants will actually enter that land so that it will become theirs. This is the prophecy. Genesis chapter 15, verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. That's the Egyptian oppression. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and will be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, that's 400 years, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." That's the prophecy. Now, the next scripture we want to read starts out in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. This is the transition from the nation leaving the land of Canaan, 70 strong, entering into the land of Egypt, where they will spend 400 years and grow to 2 million people. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. 70 people strong go down to the land of Egypt. Verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar, and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." Why, that is a bold faced lie. It's one of the two bold-faced lies in the Word of God that God commends and blesses the people who lied. One of two. Oh my. Who was the second example of telling a bold-faced lie and she was blessed? In fact, she's in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Don't miss next week. Her name is Rahab. So, in light of the Hebrew midwives protecting the male children of the Hebrews by lying to Pharaoh, we read in verse 20, "So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Now, would you please turn with me to our author's recounting of this incident, Hebrews chapter 11. It's all about the faith of Moses, and it's all about the faith of Moses' parents. Amazing insights our author gives to us concerning this great Old Testament story. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, that's the anointed one, as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Heavenly Father, how we praise your name for this record in Holy Scripture. We thank you for the author of Hebrews' commentary on this wonderful event. And we would ask, as we spend these brief moments together, that the Spirit of God might be pleased to teach us, encourage us, instruct us in the things that we need to know this day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Someone has once said there are four kinds of faith. First, there is the faith that receives, as when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. After all, John 1 and verse 12 says, "For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." So the first kind of faith is the kind of faith that receives. Second, there is the faith that reckons, as when we count on God to do something for us, like Abraham did. That's Hebrews 11 and verse 19. "For after all, Abraham reckoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead, if that's what God wanted to do." Then thirdly, there is the faith that rests, as when we wait on the Lord to provide for our needs. That's Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. "They who wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not be weary." There is the faith that rests. And fourth, and finally, there is the faith that risks, as when we step out of our comfort zones and trust God to do for us what we know he can do against all odds. That's the kind of faith that will surface in the verses before us today, Hebrews 11, 23 through 28. It's the faith that Moses demonstrated and which his parents demonstrated. These expressions of faith cover a period of approximately 80 years, from the time of Moses' birth to the time when he led God's people out of Egypt. Within this time frame, there are four events our author singles out. Each one begins with the same two words, by faith. Each contains some element of risk that's involved. First, on the part of Moses' parents, that's verse 23, and then in the life of Moses himself, that's verses 24 through 28. So, there are four kinds of faith: the faith that receives, the faith that reckons, the faith that rests, and the faith that risks. This is the fourth kind of faith we are looking at today. Therein lies the special significance of our author's continuing theme of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Living by faith can be risky business at times. It can be like walking on a tightrope high above the ground without any safety net below, except for the promises of the Word of God. That's the beauty, that's the significance of why our author is choosing these four incidents out of 80 years in the lifetime of Moses. Four, each of which has some element of risk Trusting the living God is at times risky business. He asks us to step out of our comfort zones. He asks us to launch into something for Him that will take a little bit of risk on our part, and He promises that He will be with us every step of the way. That's what we're looking at today. Are you ready? Let's gear up. Let's look, first of all, at the faith of the parents of Moses. This is amazing. This is an amazing story, and our author has captured something about this story that is just absolutely beautiful. Chapter 11, verse 23, once again. The faith of the parents of Moses. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they weren't afraid of the king's edict. Unlike Abraham, Moses was blessed to have had believing parents. Their story is told in Exodus chapter 2, 1 through 10, which we have just read. But the story really begins in Exodus chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, which we have also read. Moses was born in Egypt shortly after a new Pharaoh rose to power. He was afraid that the rapidly increasing number of Israelites were a threat to the national security of Egypt. Oh, yes, he was. We just read about that threat to national security, in the king's mind at least, Exodus 1, 8 through 14. So the king issued a decree, ordering that all male children born to Israelites must be put to death at birth. That edict is found in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people, every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. The clear implication of this edict was one which Moses' parents obviously understood. If they were to defy the king and preserve their infant son's life, they would be putting their own lives at risk. If anyone found out, they would undoubtedly be killed. So they could make but one of two choices. Imagine you've got one of two choices to make. A, they could kill their son, as the king had so ordered, and in so doing save themselves. Or B, they could save their own son and put their own lives at risk. Well, thank God they chose the latter. And they did so by faith. Now here's the question. How so? Wherein does the faith lie within the hearts of Mama and Papa so that what they saw in their beautiful little arms led them to believe that God was going to do something? So by faith, they hid him. And then they preserved him. And then they pushed him into that little bank of bulrushes along the Nile. Wherein does the faith lie? Next page, please. The NIV says they hid Moses because they saw he was no ordinary child. This takes us back to a detail from the story in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2, where we read that as soon as Moses was born, his mother saw that he was a beautiful child. Well, that's the rendering of the New King James. She saw that her beautiful baby was a beautiful child. And while it's true that every mother's child is beautiful, oh yes it is, especially to the mother at least, there does seem to have been something extraordinary or exceptional about Moses. Stephen points to this same thing when preaching before the Sanhedrin. He says of Moses, he was lovely in the sight of God. That's Acts chapter 7, verse 20. And here's what we need to know. We don't find this said of any other child in the Bible. Not even baby Jesus. Mary never looked down at her newborn son and said, what a beautiful son. She never said, this is no, or what's going on here? What's going on with these parents? What did they see? Well, the inference is that there was something very special about his appearance which caused the parents to be hopeful, perhaps believing by faith that this was the one whom God would use to deliver their people. Perhaps they knew that the 400 years of oppression prophesied to Abraham was nearly over. And it was. That prophecy was given almost 400 years earlier. That's Genesis chapter 15 and verse 12 through 16. Therefore, at great personal risk, they hid him for 3 months, then placed him in a basket of bulrushes on the banks of the Nile, where he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. They were people of faith. They were people of faith, trusting God rather than fearing Pharaoh. This is a beautiful illustration of a basic principle found in the book of Proverbs. Would you look at it with me, please? Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Amen. This was a young father and a young mother who was not fearing Pharaoh. They were trusting in the living God. They were trusting that what they saw in their newborn son could possibly be their hope of the promised deliverer. The 400 years were coming to a close. Abraham got the prophecy from the living God. They were close. Could this be the one? Perhaps. And so they took that little baby and they hid him for 3 months. And then they placed him in the bulrushes in the banks of the Nile. And the reason they did that, my dear friends, is because they were trusting God and not fearing man. Proverbs 29 and verse 25, once again. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. What a lesson for us today. How in the world did the city of Patterson, how in the world did the city of Patterson now become publicly declared as the state capital of Islam, of the Garden State? How does that happen? How is it that Main Street is renamed Palestine Way? How does that happen? Well, I'm going to go out on a limb here and tell you. Because the church has been dormant, because the church has not been militant, because the church has not been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of Islam. We're too afraid. We're too afraid. We're too fearful. Well, thank God for the parents of Moses. They were trusting in the living God rather than fearing man. Proverbs 29, verse 25, they were trusting in God's provision. They were trusting in His promises. They were trusting in His leading. They saw something in this baby that click, 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 reminded them of a prophecy given so many hundred years ago. Could this be the one? Perhaps. This is the one that God is going to use to raise up our people. Praise His holy name. That's the first thing our author wants us to know. Faith at times involves risk. And these parents risked their very lives, placing their son in hiding and then pushing him into the bulrushes. They risked their very lives, but they didn't care. They were trusting in God rather than fearing man. Amen? Amen. Verse 23. Now we move to the second piece of our author's summary. We move from the faith of the parents of Moses, verse 23, to the faith of Moses himself, verses 24 through 28. The author now pushes his fast forward button. Don't you love to do this? Whoever wants to watch live television today, forget about it. Just record it, push through all those hideous commercials, and you got a 60-minute show that you can watch in 40 minutes. 40 minutes! Just push through all those horrible advertisements. Well, that's what the author's doing here. He's pushing his fast-forward button. He passes over baby Moses in the bulrushes. He passes over Pharaoh's daughter finding him. And he passes by Moses growing up in Pharaoh's house. And he pauses at Moses' faith as a grown man when Moses was about 40 years old at the time. We know that because that's the age that Stephen says Moses was when the story now resurfaces. Acts chapter 7, verse 23, Moses is now 40 years old. 40 years have gone by, and the author now singles out the next event he wants us to hear about. First, by faith, when he had grown up, Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Well, that's verses 24 through 26. The luxury and prestige of Egypt's royal palace must have been staggering. Consider for just a moment what the treasures of Egypt would have entailed for a young man aged 40. A, unlimited money. Why, the priceless treasures of King Tut's tomb alone included several thousand pounds of pure gold. Do you all know what the price of an ounce of gold is today? You should. The ounce of gold today, you should. It's a little under $3,000 per ounce. 16 ounces in a pound, 3 times 16, that's $48,000 for 1 pound of pure gold in King Tut's tomb alone. There were thousands of pounds of pure gold. That's the great wealth in the land of Egypt. Unlimited money. Moses was also privileged to enjoy unbridled authority over tens of thousands of men and women. See, he had unchecked military power. D, he had access to the best of Egypt's food and drink and beautiful women beyond anything we can envision. And E, everyone bowing to his presence and quick to obey his every whim and wish. Had he remained the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he could have ascended to the throne of Egypt itself. This was Moses, enjoying the vast treasures of Egypt. He's 40 years old. His whole life is ahead of him. Notice how the author described what happened. What did Moses do? Well, Moses looked at the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's including worldly position and prestige and power and fame and the freedom to have anything that money can buy. That's what he did. He first looked at the fleeting pleasure of sin. Egypt was the most powerful and wealthy nation in the world at that time, and it was all his for the taking. Then what did he do? He turned it down. He threw it away. Why? Well, something happened that reset his vision and changed his evaluation of the pleasures and treasures of this world. So, what happened to Moses? Our author tells us in verse 26, he regarded the reproach of Christ, that being the anointed one, as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. That's what happened to Moses. Next page, please. It appears that Moses took a long, hard, honest look at everything that life in Egypt could offer him. Then he looked at the reproach, or the suffering and stigma that comes with identifying with the people of God and the coming of the Anointed One, that would be the Christ, and in view of what he saw in the promised reward, Why, that's the eternal rest of Hebrews chapter 4. Moses made a momentous decision. In light of the greater blessing and joy, he said no to the lesser temporary pleasures of Egypt. That's how the glitter, that's how the grandeur, that's how the pleasures and treasures of Egypt lost their grip on his heart. This is the same way, my dear friends. This is the same way the fleeting treasures and pleasures of this world lose their grip on our hearts. This just doesn't happen overnight. We just don't wake up one morning and become less enamored with the beautiful homes that we see, the beautiful cars that we drive, the beautiful clothing and jewelry that people wear, or the luxury cruises that are just a phone call away. No, it doesn't happen that way. We become less enamored with the things of this world as we become more enamored with Christ. What Moses saw in the promised reward was the fullness of joy in God's presence and the pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. Moses was looking to the promised reward, and he had Psalms. Oh my, in fact, he wrote one of the Psalms. He wrote one of the Psalms. Look at Psalm 16 and verse 11. There is fullness of joy in God's presence. There are pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. That's Psalm 16 and verse 11. We know that Moses saw these things dimly, but he saw them, and he knew that something of greater eternal value is worth much more than something of fleeting, passing pleasure. He took a look at all the money. He took a look at all the positions. He took a look at all the troops, all the armies, all the women, all the privileges, everything. And he looked at everything and he said, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You think I'm going to give my life to this in light of the promised reward that's ahead of me? Are you kidding me?" And that's what happens with us. The more we become enamored with the eternal beauties of Christ, the less the beautiful homes, the beautiful cars, the beautiful clothing, the beautiful, the wonderful, the less we become enamored with them. This just doesn't happen overnight. And so what we do is we begin to stay focused on the future rewards. Now get this, Moses did not have Revelation chapter 21. He did not have Revelation chapter 22. He had no insight as to what John saw about the new heaven and the new earth. He saw nothing about the streets lined with gold. He saw nothing about the seas smooth as glass. He saw nothing about the emeralds and the jaspers. He saw none of that. We have it. We have a picture of the beauty of the future rewards that are ours. Look around you. Are you kidding me? Look around you. Are you kidding me? This is what we want to give our lives to? No. The more we become enamored with the eternal reward, the more our grip loosens. We loosen our hold on the material things of this world. We just hold them loosely. That's what Moses did. And that's what the author of Hebrews wants us to do. As we press on in persevering faith, learn to hold things loosely and press on for the eternal realities of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Second incident that our author singles out, number two on your notes, by faith, Moses left Egypt. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. This is amazing. Verse 27. Now look, there are two occasions when Moses left Egypt. First, He fled Midian after he had killed an Egyptian. Well, that's Exodus chapter 2, 11 through 15. Yep, Moses fled at that time. Then he left with the rest of the Israelites at the Exodus. That's Exodus 12, 31 through 14 and verse 31. It's possible that our author is referring to Moses' earlier escape from Pharaoh, which would explain why this verse would come before the one that follows. That's verse 28. Moses' celebration of the Passover in verse 28 was before the Exodus in verse 27. So if we're trying to follow the sequence chronologically in Moses' life, perhaps our author does have in view the earlier flight from Egypt, Exodus 2, as opposed to the later flight, which is the Exodus itself. But it's much more likely that this is a reference to the Exodus, which would explain the mention of Moses' faith. It was fear that led Moses to flee to Midian, not faith. But that wasn't the case in the Exodus. He led 2 million people strong by faith, trusting in the promises of God. However, Moses must have been terrified as he and the people stood at the edge of the Red Sea. It was only by faith that they could walk through that sea on dry land. Moses had heard God's promises. That's Exodus 14, 1 through 4, 15 through 18, the promise of what God would do. And he had seen him who is invisible. Well, when did that take place? Well, that's the burning bush, Exodus 3 and 4. Yeah, and so he persevered. Yes, there are those times when trusting in God involves risk, real risk. Yet these are the moments when we step out of our comfort zones and trust him to do what we know he can do despite all odds. You're standing on the bank of the Red Sea. The water's right there. You're asked to put your big toe into off the bank. What's going to happen? God promised. He parted that sea. Opened up. Walked through. He persevered. Trusting God. He got out of his comfort zone and trusted God to do the rest. Third incident that our author highlights. Love this. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Verse 28. This is yet another illustration of how faith at times involves risk. We may recall that Moses was instructed by the God of Israel to kill an unblemished lamb and to sprinkle its blood on the doorposts of each Israelite home. When the destroyer, or some refer to him as the angel of death, came through the streets of Egypt, the Lord told him that only the firstborn of the Egyptians would die. When God saw the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of the Israelite homes, he promised to pass over them. Why, this is the 10th Egyptian plague. Read all about it in Exodus 11 and following. This was the Passover. You put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of your entrance to your home. Apply the blood. The angel of death, the destroyer, will pass over. This is the evening before the Exodus. The point is that Moses celebrated the first Passover before seeing the deliverance it would bring. That's Exodus 12. That took faith. Next page, please. Think of the ways Moses could have responded to the Lord's command and promise. Just think of some of the things he could have said. First, Lord, you want me to do what? You want me to do what? Second, you want me to sprinkle the blood where? Oh, dear God in heaven, I just painted that front door. What? You want me to do what? And put the sprinkled blood where? And then thirdly, Lord, are you sure the destroyer will pass over us? Lord, you know, we got a lot of firstborn babies in the camp. Are you sure about this? Are you really sure about this? Well, that's how a lot of us might have responded, a lot of people today, but not Moses. He was willing to risk the lives of all the firstborn Israelites when the destroyer would show up later that night, trusting in the promises and the shed blood of the Lamb that takes faith. How would you like to do that? Your beautiful newborn son, just born. Moses said, look, the destroyer is coming. He's going to take every single firstborn out unless you put the blood on the doorposts. They go, what? Just put the blood on the doorposts. Just put the blood and see what happens. That takes faith. What, Moses, can't we just get out of here right now? Can't we just leave now? No, we're going to wait. We're going to wait. We're going to wait. See what happens. Oh, as we may know, an acrostic is a word that can help us remember important teachings about the Christian life. For example, the word A-C-T-S reminds us how to pray. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Easy peasy. You want to know how to pray? A-C-T-S. That's the acrostic. Amazing. The word G-R-A-C-E spells out its meaning perfectly. God's riches at Christ's expense. You want to talk to people about grace? God did something for us in Christ that we couldn't possibly do for ourselves. Well, the same is true for the word F-A-I-T-H. You know what that means? Forsaking all. I trust Him. Amen. How simple is that? Forsaking all. I trust Him. That's what Moses' parents did. They gave up their beautiful little boy, trusting he would be the one whom God would use to deliver their people from the promised Egyptian bondage. That's what they did. It involved risk. That's what Moses did. He forsook the pleasures and treasures of Egypt and trusted God's promises. He believed that whatever this world had to offer, God has something better to offer. He believed that whatever God had led him to do, God would meet his every need. We have the same God. And those who have faith in him do not do nothing. Not people with faith. People of faith are not inactive. People of faith are active. Their faith does not lead to inaction, but rather to the action that God blesses, regardless of the risk that may be involved. There is always an element of risk in trusting in the promises of God. And when He says, go and preach the gospel, we go. We don't fear man. When He says, put me first, we put Him first and trust that He will provide for all of our other needs. It takes faith. It takes faith. It takes commitment. It takes what I call theological osteoporosis. It takes the opposite of a weak backbone. It takes a strong backbone to stand up and press on in the promises of the living God. William Carey was a great man of faith and a great missionary pioneer. He's often referred to as the father of modern missions. He once spoke to a group of ministers at a Baptist association and challenged them with these words: expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. That ought to be a poster in our homes. It ought to be on a t-shirt somewhere. It ought to be on a billboard. What a beautiful affirmation. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. That's the kind of person Moses was. Look for people with that kind of faith. And when you have found them, get alongside of them and work with them and see what God will do. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, how we thank you and how we praise you for the example of faith that involves risk. We thank you for the faith of these wonderful believing parents of Moses. We thank you for the faith of Moses himself. We thank you, Heavenly Father, how you undergirded each and every one as you assured them continually that what you had called them to do, you would provide the necessary means to do it. And Heavenly Father, we would ask that this day we might be challenged to step out just a little bit more of our comfort zones,
yes, yes.
Opening our mouths,
yes,
taking our stand, making a unified testimony to the things of Jesus Christ. Help us to trust in thee and not fear man.
Yes.
We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Yes.